Inspired word of God tonight from John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Our text comes from Philippians chapter 2. We'll read the Word of God first of all here from John 13 in the first 17 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the idea there really is supper being served, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We read the Word of God that far, and now let's turn again to Philippians chapter 2, where we find our text. Text is in verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, text tonight is connected to what we previously considered in the first four verses of this chapter. As we've mentioned several times through our series on Philippians, there were issues that were troubling the congregation in Philippi, and one of those issues was subtle underlying divisions among the members that was due in part to the selfish ambition and the empty pride that characterized the lives of the members in relation to each other. In the first four verses of the chapter, the apostle addresses that head on. He exhorts the congregation to dwell together in unity, manifesting the oneness of the church of Christ in Philippi, and exhorting them to unity in the way of humility, by esteeming others better than themselves, and by their willingness to look not only at their own affairs, but to care for the needs of others. Now to impress upon the saints in Philippi the nature of that humility and the possibility of that humility, the apostle directs their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ in His humility. Sets before them Jesus Christ in His state of humiliation, His lowliness in coming into this world and going the way of the cross, and sets that as the model which we are to follow in our life together in the church. If Christ so humbled Himself, how ought we then also to walk in humility one with another? This Word of God is a important and beautiful passage. This passage is one of the most frequently discussed and hotly debated sections in all of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Literally pages upon pages and book upon book has been written, giving different exegetical conclusions about the key words and phrases in these verses, and coming to very different theologies about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of all of the discussion about this section, it's important that we understand it properly. But not only is it important that we understand the proper meaning of the text and the proper theology regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important that we come to stand in awe and wonder of what this Word of God says. We ought not wholly to get bogged down in the controversy and the details, and in doing so miss the profound truth that's set forth here. This Word of God is not only one that's hotly debated, it's one of the most beautiful, most exalted and elegant and poetic of descriptions of who Jesus Christ is and the work that He accomplished. It's for that reason that some speculate that this was one of the earliest of the New Testament hymns that the early Christian church would sing. What the Word of God says here about the Lord Jesus Christ is so deep and so profound. In fact, so profound is the Word of God that in a very real sense tonight we feel so inadequate explaining this Word of God. There's a sense of inadequacy that we cannot fully express the profound depth of what this Word of God says with respect to our Lord Jesus Christ. This Word of God is also immensely practical. The purpose of this Word of God in teaching us about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we learn humility. The early church father Augustine put it well when he spoke about the importance of humility in the life of the child of God. Augustine said there are three essential virtues that every Christian must be characterized. The first is humility. The second is humility. And the third is humility. Humility, humility, humility. And we will only learn and manifest true humility when we stand in awe and in faith before the staggering humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider the truth of this Word of God tonight under the theme, the staggering humility of Christ Jesus. First, let's see as that's manifest in His incarnation. Secondly, in His death. And then thirdly, as our example. Describing the staggering humility of Christ Jesus, the text begins by describing the highest heights from which the Lord Jesus Christ has descended. Does that in verse 6. Verse 6 begins by saying, "Who," referring to Christ Jesus, "being in the form of God." That word "form" is the same word that's used later in verse 7 in reference to His taking the form of a servant. And that word "form" does not refer merely to outward appearance, but it refers to the true internal nature and character of one. By saying that Jesus Christ is in the form of God, the text is not saying He merely appears to be God, but it's really saying He is God. His true, essential, internal character and nature is that of being God. And if there's any question about the meaning of that first phrase, that's clarified by the second phrase in verse 6. It says there, "Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God." We'll have more to say in just a bit about that idea of "thought it not robbery," but we notice merely at this point that the text says He's equal with God. And that's explaining what was first said. That idea of His being in the form of God means that He's equal with God. He's in the form of God because He is God. This is one of the basic fundamental truths of the Christian faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is true and eternal God. That truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ was denied in His own lifetime by the unbelieving Jews. It was that confession of who He is that so angered the leaders of the Jews and was the impetus for them to lead Jesus to the cross. That truth was also denied in the early New Testament church. There were those who said He is greater than all of the creatures, but Jesus is not eternal as the Father is eternal. In eternity, the Father, they said, was alone for a time, and then only later on did the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, come into existence so that He's the greatest of all creatures. And still today, there are many who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say He was a good man. He lived a life that's an example for others to follow. But in the end, that's all that He is. Another good man. Fundamental truth of the Christian faith is that the Lord Jesus Christ is, according to His person, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is and remains ever true and eternal God. The ancient confession of the church is that according to His person, the Lord Jesus Christ is co-essential with the Father and the Spirit. That means that He shares equally and fully the fullness of the divine being and all of the divine attributes. The ancient confession of the church with respect to Jesus Christ is that according to His person, He is co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. It's not the case that way back in eternity, there was just the Father, and then at a certain point along came the Son, and then the Spirit. The Son is equally eternal with the Father and the Spirit. And the ancient confession of the church, summarizing all of this, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His person, is co-equal with the Father and the Son. Equal in every way, equal in all of the divine riches and glories, in all of the divine honor, with the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is and remains ever God the Son. He is God. He shares eternally the fullness of the divine being. He dwells eternally in the riches and the glories of divine fellowship within the one being of God. It's important that we begin here when considering the great humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we see, first of all, the highest heights from which He's descended and lowered Himself. Think of the importance of that in terms of an illustration. Parents have a little child, a young boy perhaps, that climbs up a ladder, climbs up a tree, and then falls down and gets hurt. And one of the questions that we ask is, how high up were you? Because the higher the height that you were up, very likely the greater the fall and the greater the harm. How high were you? Similarly, to understand the staggering humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important that we begin here. Who is He? He's in the form of God. He's equal with God. And only once we have that straight in our minds, then can we understand how great was His humility and how deep was His lowliness. He who is in the form of God, who is God, humbled Himself to such a degree, the text begins with the heights, and then it brings us down to the deep depths of His lowliness and humiliation. That's the phrase at the end of verse 6 again. That last phrase says, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's possible that that's the proper translation of the original. And then the King James Version, as it conveys that, is conveying the idea that He is God. And it was no act of robbery on His part to know Himself to be equal with God, because He is. It's possible that that's the translation of the text. It's also possible, and perhaps better, to translate it differently. And then it conveys a slightly different idea. That word that's translated robbery does not, first of all, mean robbery. It has come to mean that, and in certain contexts carries that idea. But the word itself means to grab, or to grasp, or seize something. And to do that for one's own advantage. If we translate the text that way, then the idea is this. That the Lord Jesus Christ did not think equality with God something to be grasped for His own advantage. He is equal with God. But He did not consider that to be something to be laid a hold of for His own advantage. And that conveys the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is divine. He had every right to reveal and manifest His divine power. but he did not think being equal with God something to be laid a hold of for his own personal advantage. And that flows then into the next phrase in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. Literally, that says he emptied himself. And it's especially that phrase that's caused so much debate surrounding the text. Almost every phrase in our text tonight is a matter of controversy, but it's especially that phrase that pages and pages and books have been written about the meaning of it. Some have interpreted that idea of Christ emptying himself to refer to the fact that when he was made incarnate and came into this world, that he emptied himself of his divinity. They say that he emptied himself of some of his divine attributes. For example, his omniscience, the fact that he knows all. When he came into this world, he gave that up. They say that he gave up his divine power and he emptied himself of his consciousness of being God. So that when he came into this world, he wasn't even conscious of being God. All of those ideas are to be rejected. For one thing, the text doesn't say that. So it's speculation to think that that's the meaning. And for another thing, that is impossible with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who possesses the divine nature, to give up anything that's essential to that nature. To do that would be for Christ to un-God himself. He cannot give up his omniscience or his divine power or the consciousness of the fact that he is God because he's God. What then does the phrase mean, that he emptied himself? Some Orthodox commentators say that refers to his emptying himself of the divine honors and the glory that he's due. That having come into this world and being made a man, he empties himself of the heavenly glory and the honors that are due to him. Also possible to understand that simply as a figure of speech. He emptied himself. The text isn't saying he emptied himself of this or that. It merely says he emptied himself. And the idea then is to use that figure of speech to show his humility. He poured himself out. So did he humble himself. Not thinking his equality with God a thing to be laid a hold of merely for himself, but he poured himself out for the sake of his people. Those phrases, as they describe the Lord Jesus Christ, stand in contrast to what the apostle has said earlier in verse 3 about the strife, the selfish ambition, and the vain glory, the empty pride of the Philippians. In contrast to their selfish ambition and their empty pride, the Lord Jesus Christ did not think equality with God a thing to be selfishly laid a hold of. But in humility, he emptied himself. Phrases are piled up here. Verse 7 continues, and he took upon himself the form of servant. Again, that same word form that was used earlier, which again conveys not just outward appearance, but the true nature that he possesses. There were some in the early history of the New Testament church who denied his deity, that he's God. There were others who denied his real humanity. They said he came into this world merely in the outward form of a man. He gave every appearance of being a man, But in reality, he was not. But the text says, just as he's in the form of God, he possesses the divine nature, so is he in the form of a servant, in that he possesses the real human nature. He really became a man. And he took not the form of a great earthly man. He didn't take the form of Adam prior to the fall. He didn't take the form of one who's an earthly lord and king. He took the form of a servant, a slave. He came in such lowliness without any earthly pomp or praise, taking the form of a servant who is without rights and privileges. And then verse 7 concludes, and was made in the likeness of men. Again, the idea there is not that he merely appears to be a man, but he really is a man. And the only difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and us is that he is without sin. In every other way, he was like us. He had a real human nature, a complete human nature, body and soul. He had a weakened human nature, the human nature of man after the fall into sin with the consequences of the fall. Only way in which he differs is that he is without sin. Romans 8 verse 3 uses that same language of likeness in reference to his being without sin, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. These are the two basic fundamental truths of the Christian faith regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his person, he is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, equal in every respect with the Father and the Son. And he who is eternally God the Son took upon himself a real human nature and became a real man like us men and women. Like us in every respect apart from sin. We are so used to talking about Jesus Christ as being fully God and fully man that we lose a sense of awe and wonder at the staggering nature of that. God became man. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glories and the riches of heaven to come into this sin-cursed world and to live amongst sinners in the poverty of this world. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." God the Son became a man. He who is infinite without bound came in the finite form of a human being with all the limitations of a human being. He who is eternal without beginning of days or end of life, who's the creator of the heavens and the earth, was born of a woman at a certain moment in time.
He who has eyes that are too pure to behold iniquity came into a world of sin and in the likeness of sinful flesh. He who is deserving of all honor and praise and acclamation in his birth was neglected and despised. How profound is the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ? How deep are the depths of his lowliness? How staggering is his humility? It's at this time of year especially that we remember and we celebrate the birth, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we very easily take it as a thing for granted. Jesus was born of Mary, and we have these warm images of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into this world. When we think about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to drop us to the floor. It ought to knock us over. He who is eternally God the Son, who occupies infinite heights, made himself to be so lowly. Did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped for his own advantage, but he poured himself out, took upon himself the form of a servant. Though that's staggering in and of itself, that's not the full of it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. He came into this world and was made incarnate and became a man to suffer all of his life long the greatest shame and opposition, and finally to give up his life at the cross. Text continues in describing the humility of Christ, in describing his humility in his life and ministry. That's the beginning of verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man. And now there is a word that does speak to outward appearance. The other word, form, refers to his essential nature. This word refers to his outward appearance. But the point here is that this is the way he was found. This is the way that others viewed him. This is the way that they recognized him. They didn't recognize him as the Son of God. They recognized him as, in their opinion, being merely a man. They heard that he was born of a woman. They watched him grow up from a little boy to being a mature man. They saw him in a family with a mother and a stepfather who they thought was his father. He grew up in a family with brothers and sisters just like anyone else. They saw as he learned to trade and became a carpenter. They saw as he was hungry and tired, as he had joy and sorrow and weeping. And they saw him die. They recognized him in the fashion of a man. In every way to them, he appeared to them merely to be a man. The text goes on then. It says he humbled himself and became obedient. All of his life long, he humbled himself. He abased himself. He lowered himself. He brought himself down. It was humbling for the Lord Jesus Christ to take our flesh and to be born into this world, and then his whole life was characterized by humility. Humility and the obedience of a servant. He was obedient to his Father. He came into this world not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. John 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came into this world not to seek self and to serve himself, but to serve others, to serve his people. Mark 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. All of his life long was characterized by humility, by a lowering of himself, by obedience to the will of his heavenly Father who sent him, and by humble service to his people. And that culminates in his death. Text concludes there, he became obedient unto death. God the Son died according to his human nature. He died. He who is himself the resurrection and the life submitted to death and went into the grave. He who is the Alpha and the Omega gave up the ghost. And to impress upon us the depth of that humiliation of Jesus Christ, the text indicates exactly what kind of death he died. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did not die any ordinary kind of death. He didn't die of old age, though that would have been humbling for him. He didn't die by being quickly stabbed in a back alley. He wasn't quickly hanged. He died this death, the death of the cross. He died the lowliest of deaths, a death that the Romans reserved for slaves and terrorists and the lowest scum of the earth. He died a painful death, not one that was quickly over and done, but one that stretched for hours and hours, and the death of a cross could even stretch for days and days, agonizing torment. He died a shameful death, hanging exposed and naked for every eye to see and to jeer at and to mock. He died an accursed death. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And this especially gets at the depths of his suffering. We can talk about the pain and the shame of the cross, which is very real, but at its depths, it's this, it's the curse. It's bearing the wrath of God and the punishment that we deserved on account of our sins. It's being accursed of the Father. There's nothing that can compare to the depths of that suffering, atoning suffering under the crushing weight of the wrath and curse of God. This is the great scandal of the cross. The great scandal of the cross is that God throws down and he disappoints our own human expectations. Knowing him to be God the Son, we expect him to be manifest in his glory and his power as he crushes and demolishes all of his and our enemies. He comes in the form of a servant, suffers reproach and shame, and he dies an accursed death on the cross. This is where we see God revealed in the staggering humility of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the scandal of the cross. How deep are the depths of his humiliation? Who can plumb those depths.
He who is God would suffer and would die the accursed death of the cross. There's no plumbing of the depths of that suffering and humiliation. How deeply he lowered himself. How profound is his humiliation. Our words and the phrases we try to heap together to describe that don't do this justice. We stammer a few words about this, but we can't do justice to the unimaginable lowliness and the staggering humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to knock us flat. Took upon himself the form of the servant and was obedient to death. It begs the question, why? Why would he do this? Why would he descend out of the highest heights of heaven? Why would he take our flesh? Why would he suffer to such a degree? Why would he give his life to the death of the cross? And the answer, of course, is the truth of the gospel. He did this for us. You and I, who are sunk down so deep in the filth and the muck of our own sins, without any way of lifting ourselves up out of that. The only way of escape for us is if God the Son comes, takes upon himself our flesh, and he suffers what we deserve and dies the death that we cannot die. And only by his so lowering of himself are we lifted up and exalted. It's only by his suffering and humiliation and his death that we're lifted up out of the filth of our sins. We're lifted up to the glories of heaven. How deep and profound is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. What explains the staggering humility of Christ but love? John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. John 13:1, which we read tonight, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Is that not staggering? Does that not knock us over? He loved us to the end. He loved us. And so great is his love for us that he came down out of the heights of glory in heaven to take the form of a slave, to empty himself and pour himself out with all that he is for us. How great is his love for us that he'd give himself that bitter and shameful and cursed death of the cross. There are heights to that love of Jesus Christ which we cannot comprehend. There are depths to that love of Jesus Christ which we cannot fathom. So staggering the heights and so staggering the depths of the love of Jesus Christ for us in his humility, in his saving of us. You and I,
knowing that love of Christ, standing in faith before His humility, are to have that same mind. Understand the connection between the Word of God to us tonight and what we said last week. Word of God in the first four verses of this chapter was a call to unity, and unity in humility, and lowering oneself, esteeming others better than ourselves, thinking not just of our own affairs narrowly, but the needs and the cares of others. Here's the nature of true humility, and here's the possibility of our living that kind of life. It's the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We're exhorted to have this mind, to think this way. And that mind that we all are to have in the church is the mind of Christ, the mind of humility. The text sets forth Jesus Christ here as the example that we are to follow. Jesus Christ, of course, is much more than just an example, a good man whose example we're to emulate. He's the Savior, the only possibility of our ever living this kind of life, is the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf and the work of His Spirit in us. As we look to Jesus Christ, that's not looking to Him merely as an example, that's looking to Him in faith as our Savior. It's looking to Him in trust that alone by His power and strength are we able to live this life. All of that being true, He is our example. As Christ humbled Himself, so we are to humble ourselves. This mind must be in us. That ought to expose the selfishness and the pride that we so easily are guilty of. Jesus Christ took the form of a servant, emptied Himself. And I cannot serve another? I can't give up a few small earthly things, my time, my energy, my comfort, for the sake of a brother in Christ? I have to throw my weight around and get my way when Christ emptied Himself? The Lord Jesus Christ was lowly and humble, thought His equality with God not a thing to be grasped in selfishness and His own advantage. And I'm going to puff myself up in pride? I'm going to think myself to be so much better than anyone else? I'm going to resist any minimizing of my own finiteness when the infinite Son of God humbled Himself? What awful selfishness lives in my heart? What ugly pride lives there? That when the Lord Jesus Christ has done all of this, I can still seek self and lift myself up in pride. What greatness do I think I can have and possess that's anything to be compared with the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ? In our pride and our selfishness, have we wholly lost sight of the gospel? Have we forgotten about what our Lord Jesus Christ has done? Have we lost sight of His lowering Himself in His incarnation and in His death? Let this word of God break us. Crush underfoot our selfishness and our pride. Expose it as it lives in every one of our hearts. And empower us to flee with all that we are from pride, from selfishness. Let this mind be in us, which is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, how can we not walk in humility? Knowing how He's humbled Himself as the infinite one, I can suffer a little lowering of my finiteness. Remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, I can esteem others better than myself. And I can think not just narrowly about myself and my own life and my own needs, but I can think about and care for the needs of others in the church. Knowing what Christ has done, I can occupy a small and an insignificant, it seems like, place in the church of Jesus Christ that's unnoticed and unrecognized. Life in the church is not about me. It's about Christ. Beloved, let this mind be in you, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be the mind of this congregation. Let this mind be the mind of you and me personally. The mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who emptied Himself to save us and to lift us up to the highest heights of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Thy word is rich, deep, beyond our ability to express at times in words. We've stammered a few words about Thee and about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We pray that that does bring glory to Thy name, and that we, Thy people, still are edified as we stand in awe and wonder before the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. Fill our minds with His mind. Make us humble as He humbled Himself. Give us the grace, Father, to forsake pride, lay down selfishness, and to walk in humility before Thy face and in our life one with another. Graciously forgive us of our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.
You were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.